Side here. All right, as we come to study God's Word, I remind my heart, I remind yours, that there's one principle of Bible study that is indispensable, and that is coming like a little baby before the Lord. Only God can reveal God. No man, no book, no school, only the Lord can reveal himself. And he delights to do it. He said he would reveal himself if we would come to him hungry. Now let me share these two verses before we pray together. One is from Luke 9:32. This morning we're going to be speaking of the transfiguration. And we're just going to introduce the transfiguration. And this verse has to do with that. Mark 9:32. It says, when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. It's possible to be half asleep. And so we're going to trust the Lord to make us fully awake so that we can see his glory. And then in close connection with that is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. That's a messianic chapter. It's about Jesus. It's about Messiah. And Jesus said, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God opened my ear. Now, if the Son of God felt the need to express that, he awakens me morning by morning. If Jesus needed to be awakened by the Father to have his time with the Lord, how much more do we need to be awake? So once again, when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. So let's ask the Lord by his miracle to make us fully awake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that we could gather in this place on this day and trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus in a fresh and living way to our hearts. Deliver us completely from flesh and blood, and protect your dear children from anything that I might say that is not of you. You've promised that every word that goes forth out of your mouth would not return void. And so we ask you to speak. Thank you in advance that you'll overanswer this prayer, because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. For those that are not familiar with the sheet of Bible verses, sometime I'm not just in Mark that we're studying, and I'm all over the place. And this is just an aid if it helps you. These are the verses and the order in which I will quote them. So if you don't want to turn pages, then you can follow the sheet. Otherwise, you know, feel free to just follow along in your Bible. And then you've got to listen to me with the same caution you would give any uninspired speaker or reader. And that is, you, those verses that you have, you might want to check the context to make sure that I'm seeing them as the Lord has put them in there, because we want everything to be of the Lord. All right, let me just give a little review, and then we'll pick up where we left off. We're in the Gospel of Mark, so we'll ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And it's helpful to begin by remembering Mark's focus. Every book in the Bible reveals Christ in a slightly different way. How does Mark reveal our Lord Jesus? And the answer is, Mark presents him as the amazing servant. When he lived on the earth, he was the servant. And Mark just describes, and he goes from story to story very rapidly, and he tells how Jesus served when he lived on the earth. We call him the amazing servant because of the response. After he served, everybody was amazed. And every time he serves, people are amazed. Now, when he lived, 2,000 years ago on the earth, he lived in his, we call it the incarnate body. His body that God gave him through the Virgin Mary. Body of flesh and bone and blood. A human body, like your body, like my body. And everywhere he went, he served in that body. He taught in that body. He healed in that body. He comforted in that body. He gave hope to those who were downtrodden in that body. In that body, he went to the cross. In that body, he died and was buried. In that body, he rose again. And in that body, he now sits at the right hand of God, highly exalted. That's his incarnate body. Now, as you know, his service wasn't just healing and teaching. It was redemptive. It went to the cross. Listen to these verses, please, from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the goal of his service. It's redemptive. It went to the cross. Now the key verse for Mark that we're using is Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't come to earth to be served. He came to serve, to pour out his life. And so as you go through Mark, you're going to watch that. Watch him serve. Watch him minister. Watch him pour out his life. Now, of course, the question comes, we're studying 2,000 years later, we're studying the Gospel of Mark. How should we study it? Should we study Jesus, the amazing servant, as the model servant, so that we can learn how to serve? He did it first. Let's see how we can do it second. Let's go through and we'll glean the principles of Christian ministry. We'll watch how Jesus did it. And then we can do it, and we'll be the servants of the Lord. And I'll warn you, if you take that approach to Mark, you're going to completely miss the heart of God. God did not give us the Lord Jesus as the amazing servant because he would be the model servant, because he would be the great example. He would be the quintessential servant. No, not at all. He did not want us to imitate him. When he walked on earth, as we said, he walked in his incarnate body. What's changed? Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. The only thing that changed from 2,000 years ago to now is he has a new body now. That's the only thing that changed. He's no longer walking around in his incarnate body. He's got a new body. I want to hear you say it. What is his body? It's you. It's me. It's us. It's his church. We are the body of Christ. It's the same Jesus. He's not saying to the body, learn how to serve. He's saying to the body, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I want to live in you, and I want to be the amazing servant through you. I'll serve you, and then I'll serve through you. Jesus wants to live again in his new body. The best thing you can ever give him is a body to live in. The best thing I can ever give him is a body to live in. As he lives in us, That is Christian service. So when you study Mark and you see the amazing servant, he's preparing your heart. He's saying that's what your life will look like if you surrender to the Lord and let him live. He's going to serve again. And when he served the first time, he went to the cross. It was redemptive. Now he lives in you. He lives in me, his new body. Where is his service going to lead? And the answer is back to the cross. Back to the cross. It's always redemptive. 2 Corinthians 6:16, "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they will be my people." That's Christian ministry. Nothing is. Letting the Lord live in you and walk among you. Mark shows us that Jesus didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to your heart to be served. That's how we generally look at it. I want to learn how to be a great servant of the Lord. That's off center. He doesn't want you to be a great servant of the Lord. He wants to be the servant. He doesn't say live for Jesus. He wants to live for himself. Let him live in you. Let him serve through you. That's how he came, and that's what he always does. There's a million light years between in the difference between me serving Jesus and Jesus serving me and serving through me. May God show us that difference. So that's the message of the Gospel of Mark. When we left off last time, I had introduced a new section. Mark divides his work in sections. And this section is Mark 8, 27 through Mark 10, 52. Let me read again the verses so you'll see the recurring emphasis. I'm not making this up. This is what God says is in this section. Mark 8, 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Notice the first part of that verse. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. We just sort of read this, la, la, la. This was brand spanking new to them. They had never heard before. All of a sudden, he starts talking about his rejection. And they were stunned. It went across the grain of their whole natural heart. They didn't want to hear about the way of the cross. Mark 9, 30. Once again, this section, this recurring emphasis. "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." They did not understand that statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Once again, Mark 10, 33. "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." I'm not making it up. In this section, he starts talking about what we're calling the way of the cross. It's the first time it came up in the whole ministry. And now they're beginning to hear about the way of the cross. So that we can pick up where we left off last time, let me just give the overview of the section. The whole section goes from 8:27 to chapter 10, verse 52. But the first part, and that's what we're studying now, there are four stories that revolve around the transfiguration. And that's what we're looking at for the next few sessions. These four stories. Each of the stories continues the emphasis, the way of the cross. But each story takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into that marvelous truth. There are four groups of conversations. Here's how I'm going to picture it. Just picture a big mountain, because that's the Mount of Transfiguration. Before they went up the mountain, there was a conversation. We need to look at that. In fact, we have looked at that. When they were on the mountain, there was conversation. Moses talking to Elijah, and God the Father speaking from heaven, and Peter talking to Jesus about building tabernacles, and Jesus talking to the disciples, don't be afraid. There's conversation on the mountain. And then as they're coming down from the mountain, there's conversation. And they began to discuss the resurrection and what it would mean and why Elijah had to come first. There's discussion. And when they got down to the bottom, there's a conversation. This man with his demon-possessed son had gone to the nine and been begging for help, and they got frustrated and they couldn't help him. This is where he said, I believe, help my unbelief, and this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Conversation. Before the mountain, on the mountain, on the way down from the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain. And each of those conversations carries the great revelation of the way of the cross. Each one adds a little more light, a little more light. Each one drives it home a little further. Now, last time we looked, and it's only in a general way because you can get into the details and get lost. We looked at that first conversation. It was at Caesarea Philippi, and it had to do with the question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Let me give you again the marrow, the heart of conversation number one, because that's necessary if you're going to understand the transfiguration. Each one carries you forward. Peter gave the right answer. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where did he get the right answer? Not from Andrew. Andrew, his brother, said, come, isn't this the Christ? That's not where he got it. He didn't get it from brother Andrew. Matthew tells us, Matthew 16:17, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this, but my Father who is in heaven. The story begins, I need God's revelation from heaven to know who Jesus is. You need God's revelation from heaven to know who Jesus is. After Peter said, thou art the Christ, Jesus started talking about the way of the cross. Did Peter get it? He needed a revelation to know who Jesus is. What does he need to know what it means, the way of the cross? And listen, please, to Mark 8:32. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We're going to keep coming back to this. Jesus was stating the matter plainly. That's what I want. I come to the Bible. I want plain words. And I want plain words out of the mouth of Jesus. Is that enough? Not for Peter. Jesus was speaking plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's amazing. Plain words are not enough. I need the revelation of God to know Christ, and I need the revelation of Christ, of God, to know the way of the cross. I will never get it, even with plain words, even quoting the Bible. It's not going to help unless God speaks from heaven. That verse 32 is amazing, where Peter takes our Lord Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. I don't know if there's 5 minutes between these things. In one moment, he's being commended. Flesh and blood has not revealed it. My Father in heaven. And the next moment, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. And I don't think there's 5 minutes in between those two things. That's the marrow of the first conversation. You need to hold that before we climb the mountain. I need God's revelation to know Jesus, and I need God's revelation to understand the way of the cross. Now, we talked about the way of the cross last time. I don't want to reteach the lesson. If you missed it, we have tapes. They're free. Just ask Sweet Lily here. She'll make sure you get one. Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Last time we talked about those two things. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to take up the cross? Now remember, denying self is not the same thing as self-denying. Those are two different things. Self loves to look spiritual. Self loves to feel humble. In fact, self is never more proud than when it denies things. It denies, it'll sacrifice its time. It'll sacrifice its energy. It'll sacrifice its resources. That's self denying. Jesus didn't say that. He said, unless you deny yourself. Now, here's the difference. And I'm not going to, like I said, I don't want to reteach it, but there are two lives. There's your life and his life. One of them must be denied. That's denying self. I choose him. I can't live. I choose him to live. What does it mean to take up your cross? The cross is the place of rejection. That's the ultimate place of rejection. There are two lives. My life and his life. And every moment, one of them must be rejected. I reject me. I take him. I reject me. I have come to see by revelation that I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. It's easy to deny me. I have already said to Ed Miller what Jesus said to the goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I'm done with Ed Miller. Praise God. I'm not going to go through that again, but that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. That's when that was done. But the whole point is Jesus is giving the way of the cross, and I need his revelation to understand the difference between self-denying and denying self. Apart from that, I'll never get it. I'll just constantly try to let myself be walked all over and let myself be hurt. If it hurts, it's God's will, and that's the way of the cross and all that kind of thing. It's a million miles away. Well, that's the first conversation. The first conversation is, I need heaven open. I need the Father. I need the Holy Spirit to unveil Christ and unveil the ways of the Lord, the way, in this case, of the cross. Now, this morning, I want to introduce you to the very heart and essence of the Transfiguration. We're going to go up the mountain. I want us, but we're not going to finish the Transfiguration this morning. So what I want to do this morning is give you, like, the fact, I'm going to give you, of course, the heart, the principle. The principle of the Transfiguration. But we're going to look first at the facts, and then, but not the interpretation of the facts. We're going to try, Lord willing, the next time to look at that. The same theme is going to be followed. We're talking about the way of the cross. And so whatever conversation takes place now, it's going to take us another step into his revelation of the way of the cross. Let's read the record from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore, except Jesus alone. Now this record is also in Matthew chapter 16, verses 28 to chapter 17, verse 8. It's also in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. And so that we're all on the same page and have a clear picture of the events, I've pulled together the records. In other words, Luke tells us some things that Matthew doesn't, and Matthew tells us some things that Mark doesn't. So I've pulled them together. I just want you to get a clear picture of the events, not what they mean, not yet, just the events. Matthew describes the glory of his transfiguration in these words. Chapter 17, verse 2, "He was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." That is an amazing description. Mark tells pretty much the same story, but he not only says that his face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light, but then he adds verse 3. His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Try to get that in your mind's eye. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us he went up on a high mountain, Mount Tabor. But only Luke tells us why he went on that mountain. Why do we have a Mount of Transfiguration? Luke tells us he went there to pray. He went there to pray. At Luke 9:28, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. Once again, all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with Jesus. They had a conversation. But only Luke tells us what they talked about. You don't find it in Matthew or Mark, just Luke. Luke 9:31, "Who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Yeah, isn't that wonderful? That's what they talked about, his departure. If all of a sudden, while you're sitting there and I'm sitting here, and I dropped over dead, I don't think anybody would say, "Oh, look, Ed just accomplished death." You don't accomplish death, you succumb to death. Jesus didn't succumb to death. They talked about the death he was about to accomplish. He accomplished that. What a conversation. Matthew and Mark both say that it was Peter who suggested, "Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But you remember where Mark got his information. He got it from Peter. And only Mark gives us why Peter said that about the tabernacles. In Mark chapter 9:6, "For he did not know what to answer." They became terrified. And Peter admits, "I said it, but I didn't know what I was talking about." Luke fills us in on the detail that they were all sleeping. You know, they went up to the mountain. Jesus went off to pray, and very often the disciples, in fact, in most of the strategic spiritual experiences, the disciples are sound asleep. They're not getting it. And once again, Luke 9:32, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with him. It's Luke that tells us that that glory cloud actually started to lower. And it fell right on them and overshadowed. And they were inside the cloud. They entered the cloud. It comes to a climax when they're in the cloud. Mark 9:7-8, a cloud formed overshadowing them. And a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with him anymore except Jesus alone. And so pulling the records together, that's pretty much the facts. Not all that it is intended to mean, but pretty much the scene. Now, if you're going to understand this event, the spiritual significance of the transfiguration, we need to understand the comment that Jesus made just before the transfiguration. I don't mean minutes before. It was a week before. Mark 8:38. I'm going to start with Mark 8 and then go into 9:1. "Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's speaking about a coming in glory with holy angels. Here's the next verse. "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" That prophecy is also given in Matthew 16, and it's also given in Luke. All the accounts give us that word. Jesus gives a word. Jesus gives a promise. Jesus gives a prophecy. Some of you are standing here. You won't die until you see the Son of Man coming in glory. Now, why has that puzzled people? It's puzzled people because it sounds like he's talking about the second coming. He's coming in the glory of the Father with the angels. And then he says, some of you standing here, you're not going to die till you see it. If he was talking about the second coming, he still hasn't come. And if I read my Bible right, they're all dead. And he said they're not going to die until they see him coming in his glory. Most Bible commentators, evangelical Bible commentators, believe that the transfiguration at least was a partial fulfillment of that promise. In other words, you're not going to die till you see me coming in glory. Transfiguration. Did they see him in glory at the transfiguration? And some say, well, he must have had that in mind. They were alive, Peter, James, and John. They saw that. Now, I won't argue it could have been a present foretaste of a glorious coming. And when he comes later, it's going to look like the transfiguration. The essence of his coming is certainly there. Christ is in the middle, huh? And he's glorious. He's shining. That's going to be true when he comes again. We read that God buried Moses. Elijah never died. Maybe those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain with them. Or maybe Moses and Elijah are the law and the prophets. Some people would actually say that the message of the cross is there. He's the lamb slain. They talked about the death he would accomplish. Some people think that the Peter, James, and John, they represent the Jews, and at the bottom are the Gentiles, and Christ is in the middle, and that's the kingdom age. I don't know about all that. I'm going to leave that to all you theologians. But if we're going to understand the spiritual reality, let's home in on two things. Very simple. There is a word from God. You're not going to die until you see me in glory. There is a word, a promise, a prophecy. And then the transfiguration. There's a revelation of Jesus, a glorious revelation of Jesus. Hold those two facts. A word and a revelation. That's what the transfiguration is all about. Now, we need to understand those. Now, you say, we're teaching the Gospel of Mark. Stay in Mark. I can't when we're talking about the transfiguration. The more you get to the end of Mark, the more the Holy Spirit of God introduces us to strategic life principles, how to appropriate his life and to live victorious in this life. And so when we study the transfiguration, if I was left on my own or left to my library, then I could try to go through the, what did Moses mean? What did Elijah mean? How did they recognize these two? They didn't have a snapshot of them. What's that all about? But what if someplace in this book, what if God explained the transfiguration? It would be wrong for me to teach the transfiguration and jump over something if he already explained it. And then I'd be trying to give you my ideas. You don't want my ideas. He did explain it. There is an explanation of the transfiguration. And in fact, if all you had is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, without God's explanation, you would never understand the transfiguration. There's not a person in the world that can understand the transfiguration apart from God's explanation. And so, I'd like to give you God's explanation. So if you bear with me, it's not surprising that Peter was the human instrument that gave Mark most of his information. The explanation for the transfiguration was given by Peter in his second epistle. So either follow along on the notes or turn, please, to 2 Peter. This is his final epistle. This is his swan song. He knows he's going to die very soon. You say, how do you know that? Well, 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. Let me just turn this tape over. So Peter knows he's going to die, and he knows he's going to die imminently. He knows he's going to die shortly. And so he's going to write a letter just before he dies. It's been about 30 years since Jesus went to heaven. We're 30 years down the road now, about 33 years since the Lord Jesus first laid his eyes on Peter and attracted him. According to Bible scholars, 2 Peter was written maybe 63, 64 A.D. So you might even have as many as 35 years. But we'll say 30 years. Peter's going to die. And he said, before I die, I want to say something. It's been 30 years since the Lord Jesus found him washing his nets at the side of the lake there. And he looks back over his amazing life. He said, I'm about to die, and I want to leave you dying words. You know how a loved one will leave you dying words. I know one godly man who died, and his dying words were, "My finger, it's back." He had his finger amputated, and he saw it back, and he died. Dying words. Interesting. Now, I'm not going to try to prove it, but I think one thing Peter learned above everything else, and don't forget, he had a checkered life. He had quite a few experiences, and he learned one thing, and it's what we just saw at Caesarea. He learned that he needed a revelation of Jesus. He learned that. Now, do you realize how many rich and profound and intimate and personal experiences? He's on his deathbed. I got to tell him something before I die. What would his last words be? Would you go back to the beginning and say, my brother led me to the Lord. And before I die, let me remind you, you have families. Go tell your families about Jesus. That would have been a nice dying word. Or he might have reported on the miracles. I was there when he healed my mother-in-law of a high fever. I saw him turn water to wine. You can trust God to do miracles for you. That's a good dying thought. Or he could have talked about the day that he caught that great fish, almost sunk his business. All the boats were filled with it. You can trust God for your needs. That's a good way to go out, telling people you can trust God. Maybe talk about the day that he walked on water and took his eyes off the Lord and started to sink. And say, hey, if you take your eyes off the Lord, you can be restored. I don't know how long it takes for a body to go under. But his head never went under. The lightning arm of Jesus restored him instantly when he prayed. That's a nice thing to leave somebody with. He was an eyewitness to the raising of Jairus' daughter. He could have talked about that. Or Lazarus coming back and say, resurrection life. That's what I want to leave you with. I paid my taxes once with a coin that was lodged in a fish's gill. He had so many experiences. He could have also talked about the upper room discourse and about Gethsemane and about Calvary and about the resurrection and about the ascension. All wonderful things to talk about. Or he could have been real humble and say, let me tell you how he finally washed my feet after I resisted. Let me tell you how he restored me after I denied him. Let me tell you how he used me even after that. And I preached and 5,000 people came to the Lord. Let me tell you how he reached his hand through my hand and lifted up a crippled person. I've got a lot to tell you. Let me tell you how he used me to raise the dead, how he opened the prison doors, how the gates swung open. I've got a lot of things to tell you. Yeah. Let me tell you how God so blessed me that everybody who walked in my shadow got blessed. But as he looks back 30 years, he mentions none of that. He says, there's only one event. There's only one thing that I can tell you. I've learned something. And he mentions the transfiguration. He leaves out everything else in his whole life. And he says, but you got to know this before I die. And he gives us the transfiguration and he gives us the explanation. So by God's grace, let's look at that explanation. This is the one event that he recalls. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star arises in your heart. There's no doubt he's referring back to the transfiguration. Now, you would imagine an event as wonderful as the transfiguration. If that were me, I speak as a fool, and I'm on my deathbed, and I say, the transfiguration. I'm going to tell them about that. I'll tell you what I would have said. What he leaves out is almost as interesting as what he said. He's going to tell them about the transfiguration. Now, of course, he left out the fact that he and his friends fell asleep. I would have left that out too. And he left out the fact that he was out of his mind and didn't know what he was saying when he asked them to build three tabernacles. He left that out, and I would have asked that too.
Are we doing good?
We're all right. Anybody need anything?
Glass of water or anything?
You know, you could. The heat is a little much. If you just.
Oh, did they turn the heat on?
I don't know.
They didn't turn the air on.
But I'm dehydrating up here. All right.
The air's on now.
Okay,
there's
thank you.
77 degrees in here.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate it.
Okay. Thank you.
He left out the heavenly visitors. He didn't mention Moses. He didn't mention Elijah. I at least would have mentioned that, or at least the conversation that they were having, that he was going to accomplish death. He didn't mention the fact that when they were in the cloud, that the cloud had engulfed them. He didn't mention the fact that when it was over, they were so terrified, Jesus had to come up and put his hand on them and say, "Be not afraid." He even leaves out the command, "Listen to him." Just said, "This is my beloved son." Something else he left out, which really blew me away. We call this the transfiguration. He left out the transfiguration. He didn't mention his face shining like the sun and his garments glorious. If I'm going to go back to the transfiguration, I think I'd have mentioned that. He left out almost everything I would have included. And he included what I would have left out. So let's look at what he included. Because this contains the great principle of the transfiguration. By leaving all those other things out, he is removing distractions so he can focus on these main things. All right, let me go back to the picture, the history, and then the explanation. In the picture, I told you there were two things it begins with. There's a prophecy. There's a word. There's a promise from God. You're not going to die until you see me. And there's a revelation. Set that aside. Now let's go to the explanation. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Notice in the picture, there's a word from God and a revelation. Explanation, there is a prophetic word and a prophetic word made more sure. This is important. Two parts exactly correspond. A prophetic word and a revelation of Christ. In fact, 2 Peter 1:19 has another description of those two parts. One he calls a lamp shining in a dark place. And the other, a day star rising in your heart. And let me state it for you in simple words so we all know exactly what we're talking about. I hold before you visibly, for those looking, listening by tape, I'm holding up the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. There is a Word. And may I suggest This is a lamp shining in a dark place. The Word of God. There has to be a word. 100% true. A prophetic word. Every word, every promise, everything in that book is true. That prophetic word, you can't make it more true, but you can make it more sure. What made the prophetic word more sure at the Transfiguration? And the answer is a revelation of Christ. It was a week between the time Jesus said, "There are some of you standing here who will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." If in the third day or the fourth day you went up to Peter, James, and John and you said, "Do you believe what Jesus said is true? He said some of you won't die till you see the Son of Man coming in the glory. You believe that?" They would say, "Yes, of course. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. It's God's word. I have to believe it. It's true." Then they had the revelation and they saw Christ and their eyes were opened and they saw the heavenly beings and the glory and His deity coming through His humanity, breaking out. Let's say after that you asked, "Do you believe that you're going to see the glory of Christ?" They say, "Oh, yes, I believed it before because He said it. But I believe it now because that revelation has made the prophetic word a prophetic word made more sure." And so what He's saying here, and may God help us to see it. Verse 19, "We have the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." Brothers and sisters, you have this book. Pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place. Don't put it down. But then He says, "Until." Until what? "Until the day star rise in your heart." The prophetic word is true, but it's made more sure by a present revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need this, but I need the day star to rise in my heart. I need God's revelation of Christ. So we pay attention to the lamp until we see Jesus. Pay attention to the lamp until you see Jesus. I was chatting with Phil Jenkins the other day about the morning star. And he told me an experience. He has gone to the Holy Land, you know. And he said one morning he was awakened. It was so bright. He was in a tent. And he was awakened by the brightness. And he went outside. He called it a pre-dawn dawn. It wasn't the morning. It was the morning star. It was that wonderful star that says to the night, "Goodbye, darkness," and says to the day, "Hello, day." It's the in-between. It's that dawn. He said, in the Holy Land, you don't see it as much here. You can still see, what is it, Venus or whatever it is, the bright morning star. But in the Holy Land, it's like a dawning of a day. He said, "I woke him up. It was so bright. Woke him up. I come to this book and I study the lamp until the day star rises in my heart." You come to this book, you study the lamp until the day star rises in your heart. And the day star says, "Goodbye, darkness. Welcome, day." It's that introduction to the glory. And Peter says, "I'm about to go the way of the cross." You know how He died. He was crucified, and history says He was crucified upside down. He went the way of the cross. And on His deathbed, He said, "I got to tell you about this. There's a lot of stuff happened in my life. I'm not going to mention that. But I got to tell you about the transfiguration. The day I learned that the prophetic word could become the prophetic word made more sure by a present revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ is seen in this book, you know, the problem is a lot of people, they study the lamp. And then they preach the lamp. It's still glorious, but they're preaching the lamp. And if you were to suggest to them, why don't you preach Christ? They'll scratch their heads and say, what are you talking about? I am preaching Christ. It's right here in the Bible. This is what he said. I'm preaching the Bible. That's not the same thing. You know why? Because the lamp will not transform you. Only the day star will transform you. And I've got to see Christ. I've got to see the day star. I got to pay attention to this until I see Christ. Now, everybody probably in this room has already had that at least once. You got saved, right? You trusted in the Lord Jesus. And when you saw, now maybe you heard before, he's my substitute, he's the Lamb, he died for me. But then one day the Holy Spirit showed you Christ, your substitute. Your Lamb, the one who took your place. And in that moment, let me ask you, any change take place in your life? You can't see Jesus and not be changed. Some people stop there and they say, I'm going to go out in the street and tell everybody he's the Lamb of God. And they never have another revelation of Christ. They only have the one. He's my Savior. He's my Lamb. There are hundreds. There are thousands of revelations. And you need to see them by revelation. It's not enough to trace it through a concordance and say, he's the rock. Today I study the rock. Rock, 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 rock. Until he shows you himself as the rock. When you see him as the end of the law, you'll never be the same. When you see him as the potter, you'll never be the same. When you see him as the smelter, you'll never be the same. When you see him as the bridegroom of your soul, you'll never be the same. When you see him as the vine, the door, the comforter, the priest, the king, your buckler, your salvation, your song, your life, every one of those, not by theology. That's the lamp. But by the day star rising in your heart. And that's what the transfiguration was all about, to say there's a prophetic word. And there's a prophetic word made more sure by a present revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just say one more thing and we'll sort of wrap this up. Boy, I went through a lot of notes here. All right. Mark 9:1. There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Some people have this idea, I got to die to self so I can see Jesus. Some of you will not taste death until you see Jesus. You don't die to see Jesus. You see Jesus in order to die. You remember what God told Moses in Exodus 33:20? You can't see my face and live. Well, praise God. You want to die? See his face. You can't see him and live. You'll never be the same when you see Jesus. And so let's ask the Lord to make that so real. That day star has got to. Praise God. And I'm not cutting this down. Pay attention to the lamp. Never stop paying attention. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. It is. It's the Word of God. But don't settle for this. Settle for this made more sure by a present revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention till the day star rises in your heart.
Amen.
All right, let's pray together and then we'll open it for comments or questions. Father, we thank you for your explanation of the Mount of the Transfiguration. Amen. And Lord, we pray this moment and forever we might pay attention to this book until we see Jesus. Amen. And then we know we'll be transformed. Work this in our hearts, we pray. And we thank you for Peter's dying words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, any comments or questions?